grab your lunch, and get ready to listen to conversations that connect, communicate, and collaborate with our local Catholic community. You are listening to Epiphany. Here's your host, communications evangelist and certified life and leadership coach, Vanessa Denha-Garmo.
It's sunny and warm in southeast Michigan, a high of 80 degrees today on this last day of September in 2025. On October 1st, tomorrow, Wednesday, it'll be mostly sunny, a high of 72 degrees, 75 on Thursday, back up to the 80s this weekend, 83 on Friday, 86 on Saturday, 85 on Sunday, and 84 on Monday. So 4 days in a row, all in the 80s and all sunny. So we're going to enjoy the last bit of summer here, even though the calendar says fall here in southeast Michigan. Very excited about that. We have a couple guests joining us here today on this Tuesday. Monsignor James Patrick Shea will be with us. We'll be talking about speaking at Sacred Heart Major Seminary on November 7th. He's giving a talk on crossing thresholds with the Pilgrims of Hope, lay ecclesial ministers, and the Jubilee Year. So we'll talk with Monsignor James Patrick Shea. He's the sixth president of the University of Mary, inaugurated in 2009 at the age of 34 as the youngest college or university president in the United States. A native of Hazleton, North Dakota, he earned degrees in philosophy from the Catholic University of America and studied theology in Rome at Gregorian and Lateran universities. His education also includes studies at the University of Texas at Austin, the University of Chicago, and Harvard. A priest of the Diocese of Bismarck, he has served in parish ministry education both in the U.S. and abroad, including work with Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. He serves on several national and regional boards and is deeply committed to the education and formation of young people. Wadeen Koenig-Bricker is going to be joining us talking about her book, which I have been praying with the saints, and inspired a collection of holy wisdom. Wadeen Koenig-Bricker is a Catholic author, journalist, and the founding editor of Catholic Parent Magazine. She earned master's degree in both journalism and Egyptology. She has written many books and articles on the saints, spirituality, and parenting, including 365 Saints, Your Daily Guide to Wisdom and Wonder of Their Lives, and she lives in Oregon. So we'll talk with those two guests here today on Epiphany. I want to share a coach's commentary today. If we have time, I'm going to read the gospel excerpt and some Catholic daily reflections. But really today, I want to focus on communications and our ability to stand up and speak up truth. And I want to share with you some commentary from some celebrities who are not conservatives. They're not Christian. In fact, Bill Maher is an atheist. And J.K. Rowling is not a conservative. Elon Musk, we know, has made some recent commentary and reflection on the death of Charlie Kirk. And it was really interesting when he was actually asked why he thought he was killed. He said because he spoke words that were making a difference. And he was sharing the light and he was killed by the darkness. I mean, that's kind of paraphrasing what he said. But what I wanted to speak to all of you is when we see people on public platforms speaking truth, regardless if we agree with them completely, but when they share truth, when they're using their public platforms to speak out against these radical ideologies or speaking truth for Christians, we should comment. We should share their commentary, talk about with our friends and family, comment on their social media posts. That's how we engage in the conversation. That's how we affirm what they're saying. So Bill Maher delivered a surprising moment on the air as he called out the slaughter of Christians in Nigeria that the mainstream media is really not recovering. And so he's talking about, if you don't know what's going on in Nigeria, your sources in the media are not good. He used another word. I'm not going to say it on the air, but basically calling them out. If you don't know what's going on in Nigeria, you're not paying attention to the right media sources. And I'm going to add to this. In 2014, when ISIS was invading Iraq and Christians were being slaughtered, for months, nobody in the mainstream media was covering it. The only outlets covering it were our radio station right here on Ave Maria Radio with Teresa Tomeo and Al Creston. I know this firsthand, because I was on the air with both of them talking about it, because we were covering it in the Chaldean News when I owned it. co-owned it, and then EWTN. And I think it was like 9 months nobody in the mainstream media was covering the ISIS invasion in Iraq, talking about the persecution and slaughtering of Christians in Iraq. And it's happening now in Nigeria. And so here's a clip from Bill Maher. Go ahead, Dan, let's play that.
Nigeria, I mean, the fact that this issue has not gotten on people's radar.
Right, no one's talking about it.
It's pretty amazing. If you don't know what's going on in Nigeria, your media sources suck. You are in a bubble. And again, I'm not a Christian, but they are systematically killing the Christians in Nigeria. They've killed over 100,000 since 2009. They burned 18,000 churches. This is so much more. These are their Islamists, Boko Haram. This is so much more of a genocide attempt than what is going on in Gaza. They are literally attempting to wipe out the Christian population of an entire country. Where are the kids protesting this?
Thank you. No one will talk about it, so thank you.
Absolutely.
And he's speaking to Representative Nancy Mace in that commentary. And Bill Maher is a acclaimed atheist, and we pray for him. But I am grateful that he's using his public platform to point out these atrocities and calling out the media for not covering it. So I commented on his post and thanked him for using his public platform to bring out this awareness. Now, in another celebrity that's calling out people publicly is another person who's not, I don't believe is Christian. In fact, I know she's not conservative. And even though, you know, I'm not a fan of her books, even though they're wildly popular, because they promote witchcraft, J.K. Rowling, and I have to commend her for this, is speaking out against Hollywood elites who have criticized her for standing up against transgenderism, protecting women, women's rights in sports particularly. And so she actually was kind of calling out on social media Emma Watson, her co-stars, who have right to embrace gender ideology, she says. Such beliefs are legally protected. And I she said, I wouldn't want to see any of them threaten their loss of their work or violence or death because of them. However, Emma, and she points out another actor who played characters in the movies of her books, portrayed by her books, Emma and Dan in particular, have both made it clear over the last few years that they think our former profession association gives them a particular right or obligation to critique her, J.K. Rowling, for her comments against transgenderism, critiquing my views publicly. And this was years after they finished acting in Potter series. They continued to assume the role of a de facto spokespeople for the world she created, she said. And these actors are quite young. They've barely had any experiences. And what J.K. Rowling points out is that Emma, in particular, has lived a very elitist life, unlike most young women her age, who's never really had to struggle with her private jets and her private bathrooms. And she grew up in a world, because of her celebrity status, making millions of dollars, became a multimillionaire at 14, or is what J.K. Rowling says. She's never experienced poverty or had to be in situations that young women are in sports who don't want to change in public bathrooms with biological men. And so J.K. Rowling is using her public platform to speak out against transgenderism and this ideology. And she's being attacked by Hollywood. And she called these actors out for it. And so I agree with her. My comment back to this post by J.K. Rowling is, I wonder if Emma Watson would change places for 30 days with a young woman who struggles today or continues to struggle, who can afford the luxuries that Emma can afford, who wants to play sports and doesn't want to play against biological men. Put herself in their shoes. And so when people are using, again, their public platforms, what are we called to do? There is a call to action. First of all, I want to call them out and thank them for using them, for speaking truth, using their public platforms to challenge these far-left radical ideologies that we have been subject to for so many years now in this country and around the world. I mentioned Elon Musk commenting on his reflection on the death of Charlie Kirk. And it's interesting because it looks like he's kind of going introspective as well and is commentarying on looking at, you know, the difference between light and darkness. And so we thank him, too. I have publicly thanked him on his platforms. But this is a reminder that we all have to use our platforms in one shape or form to speak out. Now, there is, Elon Musk posted this. There is a new show on Netflix. I'm so upset because there's good programming on Netflix and there's just awful programming on Netflix. Dead End Paranormal Park, a show on Netflix pushing pro-transgender on children. The show is advertised for 7-year-olds. Now, this is when we use our voices to call out Netflix for this. And challenge him to take this kind of programming down. This is pushing an ideology. And Elon Musk posted this, and I'm glad. He posted this saying, this is not okay. No, it's not okay. And so what do we as Christians do? What are we charged to do? We're charged to stand up and speak up in love and charity. And if you struggle with that, call on the Holy Spirit to guide you. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words to speak out. Another actor who's doing that as well, after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, was Charlie Sheen, who was actually on the Joe Rogan show when he heard about the murder of Charlie Kirk. And he immediately came out. Now, I've not been a fan of his comedy series at all, and the content in that series, but I appreciate him using his public platform to as well speak out against the atrocities. He immediately spoke out against this and the murder of Charlie Kirk. And so there are many celebrities doing that, and I truly am grateful and appreciate them using their public platforms to speak truth. But we too are called to do that. So pray about it. Ask the Lord to guide you. And as we head into the month of October starting tomorrow, let's heed the advice of our own Pope Leo XIV, who also posted on X, the Church dedicates the coming month of October to the Holy Rosary, and I invite you, everyone, to pray the Rosary for peace each day of the month, individually, in the family, in the community. On Saturday, October 11th at 6 p.m., we will pray the Rosary together in St. Peter's Square during the vigil of the Jubilee of the Marian Spirituality, also recalling the anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council. So let's join our Pope Leo XIV in praying the Rosary every day through the month of October. It is 13 minutes past the hour here on Epiphany on a Tuesday afternoon. We got to take a break. We'll be right back with our first guest.
Women from across Michigan are invited to come together to focus on their faith and experience the fellowship of sisterhood in Christ Jesus. It all takes place at the Michigan Catholic Women's Conference Saturday, October 11th. Throughout the day, women will be encouraged and inspired to ignite their spirits and grow their faith by hearing from Catholic speakers, engaging in praise and worship music, as well as celebrating Holy Mass with our bishops. Go to MichiganCWC.org today.
One person doesn't like the Mona Lisa, the second person does, and the third person says, well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's a popular saying, we know that. Remember, though, that beauty is an element of being. It describes what a thing is. And because it is an element of being, while we talk about beautiful paintings and buildings, we also talk about beautiful persons. We know that Grandma Kuzno is beautiful. We know that our children are beautiful. It even gives us joy to see the cleaning lady in the halls of school because she, too, carries a radiance of beauty. And if someone were to contradict you, if someone were to say, your consideration of Grandma Kuzno's beauty is just your own subjective opinion, we would know that person is wrong. Because beauty is not in the eye of the beholder, it is in my grandmother, it is in my child. GuadalupeWorkers.org.
Hi, this is Ed Bahura with Sylvan Learning Centers. This is one of our many 5-star Google reviews.
I would like to take the time to thank all of the staff at Sylvan for helping my daughter achieve her goal of attending the University of Michigan Ann Arbor with a full scholarship. My daughter has been able to maintain all A's in math and increased her SAT score by 200 points as a result of attending Sylvan.
To learn more, call 1-800-EDUCATE or visit sylvanlearning.com.
Here in Epiphany on this Tuesday afternoon. Joining us now is our next guest, Monsignor James Patrick Shea. He's going to be speaking to us about speaking at Sacred Heart Major Seminary on November 7th. Monsignor, thank you so much for joining us here today.
Hi, Vanessa. Great to be with you today.
Good to have you on. So let's talk about this talk, speaking at Sacred Heart Major Seminary on November 7th. What does it entail?
Well, I think they have a speaker series, and they've asked me to speak about the question of hope, because it's the Jubilee Year of Hope, and so that's what I'm coming out to Detroit to do.
And so we talk about hope, and we are in the Jubilee of Hope. You know, there's so much chaos, Monsignor, going on in the world. What is that reminder to all of us, especially in recent days, of what we're seeing in the world today with the tragic shooting at a church here in Michigan, with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I mean, the attacks on Christians globally in Nigeria, particularly right now. You know, what would you say to Christians today about finding hope amidst the chaos?
Well, first of all, it's good to acknowledge that there are, as you note, a lot of legitimate reasons for anxiety and for concern in the world in which we live. And this is something, you know, we've got 4,000 students out here at the University of Mary where I serve. And, you know, I think a lot of times people try and tell them that if they're feeling sad or down, that there's something fundamentally wrong with them. And I think, you know, of course, sometimes those feelings can be intense and acute, such that seeking treatment or that kind of thing or professional help is important. But a lot of times we've pathologized normal emotions. In other words, being sad is a legitimate and a reasonable response to a world in which things are difficult or threatening or to various circumstances in one's life. But what's important in terms of the question of hope, and I think this is why it's, Vanessa, it's so important that we have a Jubilee Year of Hope.
Yeah.
Is that hope is not just tied up in the things of this world. In fact, it's emphatically different from that. Hope, as we understand it, hope, as the Catechism tells us, is the location of our happiness in eternal life. In other words, it transcends the vicissitudes and the challenges and the deep pain of this world and of this life, and reminds us that our happiness is with God in heaven. And so there are different levels of hope. You know, there's kind of approximate hope regarding the things which are around me immediately every day. And then there's a kind of final or maximal or ultimate hope. And that ultimate hope is what we need to focus on. And when we do, then everything comes into its proper perspective, and we're able more readily, not easily, but readily, to see God's plan in the midst of our life. And so that's one of the most important things, is that in the midst of all of the difficult things, some of them heartbreaking and very, very sad, tragic, which you mentioned, we can keep our hope firm in Jesus Christ, whose cross places the true measure on everything in our lives, the true value.
You know, I was thinking about this too recently, Monsignor, post the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and that innate desire, knowing that hope is in Jesus, that the fact that so many pastors, both in the Protestant church and the Catholic church, were noting the increase of attendance at church the Sunday following his death. It's like we know where to go. It's like our soul is telling us, I need Jesus in the midst of this chaos.
Yeah, and, you know, we see that from a sociological and even a spiritual perspective in the wake of signal events in our culture. Do you remember in the days immediately following September 11th, 2001, the attack on the World Trade Center, mm-hmm. the Pentagon, all of those things, there was a resurgence of religious faith and practice among Americans. The question is whether it sticks, whether it lasts. You know, by all accounts, Charlie Kirk was a serious Christian. He was a person who spoke often about Jesus Christ and who quoted the scriptures and who held those things dear. And so his shooting, his assassination is deeply, deeply tragic, painful. But I think that the gift of faith, which is another theological virtue, allows us to assent to the invisible world such that we can hope. And if accounts be believed, Charlie had that hope, and we're called to have it as well, which means that whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. That's from St. Paul the Apostle. And so
yeah.
I think that taking stock of that is deeply important. I remember, Vanessa, I was a young priest on the night when John Paul II passed away, and he had been pope for so long that that night I went into the confessional and I heard confessions for many, many hours, and lots of people came back to confession because they thought, well, gosh, if he could die, maybe I could die. And so those reminders about ultimate things, about the last things, which we kind of banish from our everyday mindset, is deeply important. We are every moment, every breath, coming closer to the hour when we'll close our eyes and open them again to see the face of Christ. Are we ready? Are we preparing? And are we hopeful about that? Those are the important questions in life.
You know, you make a really important point, too, here, Monsignors. How do we sustain that? So how do we, and it reminded me of something of what Erica Kirk said in the memorial service, is that some people are coming back to the church for the first time. We are called to help them along the way. Those of us who are more grounded in our faith, who have been on this journey longer, who understand the importance of our faith and having that relationship with Christ, it's our job to walk alongside these people. So what would you say to people in terms of people returning to the church? How can we as Christian Catholics help them on their journey to stay with it, you know, and not just fall back into their old ways?
Well, we have to be who we say we are. I think authenticity of witness, even impressive witness, is deeply important in the times in which we live. In other words, we're called to walk the walk, to live our faith, and to witness to it boldly, and to know that sometimes that'll have difficult consequences, but much more often than that, I mean, and it's awkward. It's sometimes awkward to witness to our faith, but Christ and heaven are worth the awkwardness, and the people in our lives are worth the awkwardness. And so I think that it's important for us to be bold witnesses in the times in which we live, not to hide our faith under a bushel basket, and then to remember that hope is a supernatural virtue, as is faith and charity. In other words, these are virtues, theological virtues, which we can't come by on our own steam. They're supernatural gifts. And so in the way that they're gifts to us, so they need to be gifts for other people. And so that means that we have to pray for an increased outpouring both upon us and upon others of these key theological virtues which help us to live life in Christ and life with God.
We're talking today here in Epiphany with Monsignor James Patrick Shea. He is the speaker as part of the Sacred Heart Major Seminary Speaker Series. He'll be speaking on Friday, November 7th from 12 to 3 at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, lay ecclesial ministers in the Jubilee year. You could register for this by going to the Sacred Heart Major Seminary website at shms.edu/speaker-series. You know, Monsignor, you served as the sixth president of the University of Mary, inaugurated in 2009 at the age of 34, as the youngest college university president in the United States. That's pretty impressive. Did you see yourself early on in your priesthood going into the educational aspect of the faith, of the ministry?
Well, that's an interesting question. Yes, to a certain extent, right out of seminary, when I was ordained a priest, I was assigned as a high school chaplain and teacher. So I spent 7 years teaching in Catholic high schools, and that is, you know, kind of an epicenter of the church's educational ministry. But I didn't imagine that I would find myself there long term. In other words, I was a parish priest of the Diocese of Bismarck, and am a parish priest of the Diocese of Bismarck, and so I thought that transitional phase as I worked my way into what my real life's work would be, which is to be a parish priest. I knew that education was where I was starting because I got a letter of appointment from my bishop. I didn't know that it would be my priesthood for the last 24 or so years, which it has been, because after teaching in high school, then I came here to the University of Mary. And so it's been a very graced and beautiful thing. It's been beautiful to see the growth of the University of Mary, the vibrancy and vividness of the faith here on our campus, the transformation of our academic programs. It's been beautiful to see so many students from all over the nation coming here because we're so affordable and faithful. And that includes so many from Michigan, which I think is where you guys are.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do know people have attended the University of Mary. Monsignor, what else do you want to share with our listeners today about your talk and the year of hope in this Jubilee year?
Well, first of all, I want to say how proud and happy people should be that Sacred Heart Major Seminary is there in the Archdiocese of Detroit and in service to the Church in Michigan, because it's produced so many amazing priests and the solid character of the education that the priests receive there is something that I've witnessed firsthand. So I'm very grateful for that, and grateful to be able to return to Sacred Heart after all these years. It's been a while since I visited to give this talk. And then I just think that once again, you know, it's one thing to come and hear a talk, and I hope to be able to have something worthwhile to say, but what matters more is that we live these things which we aspire to. And so it's important for us to be men and women, witnesses of hope in the midst of a darkened world. People think that the world is supposed to go along in some easygoing way, but that's not at all what Christ predicts in the Gospels. He says that in the world you will have trouble, but do not be afraid, I've conquered the world. And so Christianity, Catholicism, our faith is meant to really show up even more vividly and beautifully in darkened times. Because Christianity is a religion for a fallen world.
Yeah.
And so as a result, because our world is fallen and because there's difficulty all around us, we're meant to shine all the brighter in the times in which we live. And so to be men and women who are not just harboring hope secretly within us, but who are bright beacons of hope, well, that makes all the difference.
Amen to that. Monsignor James Patrick Shea with us here on Epiphany. Last question for you, Monsignor, if you don't mind. I like to ask guests whenever possible about their Epiphany moments, you know, those moments where the Lord really shines truth on our lives, and we have many of these throughout our lifetime. We just kind of have to pay attention to them. Some of them small, some of them very profound. Do you have an Epiphany moment you could share with our listeners here today?
Well, gosh, so I'm not prepared for the question, but I simply could say this, that there was a time early on in seminary when I was praying, and the Lord became very real to me. The Lord, Jesus Christ, became very real to me. I was reading at that time for the first time The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's saga, and I was at a particular point in the story, and so I was praying, and the realization came to me that the king is my brother. And I realized that kind of intimate relation with Jesus, that I'm a member of his family because I'm an adopted son and of God the Father and an heir to the kingdom. And that means that I share with the Lord in his whispered counsels and riding out to battle with him in the fight and the victory, all of that. And that kind of intimate and very personal realization really solidified things for me. It was very beautiful. That's one epiphany moment in my life, and it has fueled the way in which I've been able to carry myself and the confidence with which I've been able to preach and teach all these years.
That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that, Father, and especially since I put you on the spot there.
No
I appreciate
problem.
It, Monsignor. Thank you. God bless you. Any last words of inspiration for us here today?
Well, I'm excited to return to Michigan. As I said before, I think that Sacred Heart Major Seminary is doing such amazing work. The people there are just some of the church's best. And I'm grateful to all the people from Michigan who send their sons and daughters out to the University of Mary to get an amazing education. I'm grateful for that.
Well, I serve on the board of Sacred Heart Major Seminary, so I'm going to ditto that. You know, Father Burr and the whole team there, they're amazing. So, I agree with you, Monsignor.
All right. Well, God bless you, Vanessa. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, my pleasure. God bless you and all that you do. Monsignor James Patrick Shea with us here in Epiphany, speaking at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, November 7th. All are welcome. It's easy to register for this. You can go to Sacred Heart Major Seminary website, shms.edu/speaker-series. This is November 7th. It's a Friday from 12 to 3 p.m., lay ecclesial ministers and the Jubilee year. And again, we'll put this up on the Epiphany archive section of AveMariaRadio.net so you can easily click on the link and register today. Take a friend with you. It's a great way to evangelize the faith. Stay with us, everyone. When we come back, we'll be talking with our next guest joining us about a book that I am reading, Praying with the Saints, an inspired collection on holy wisdom by our next guest. She'll be with us here on Epiphany. Woudine Koenig-Bricker will be with us. Don't go away.
Hi, this is Ed Behura with Sylvan Learning Centers. This is one of our many five-star Google reviews.
I would like to take the time to thank all of the staff at Sylvan for helping my daughter achieve her goal of attending the University of Michigan Ann Arbor with a full scholarship. My daughter has been able to maintain all A's in math and increased her SAT score by 200 points as a result of attending Sylvan.
To learn more, call 1-800-EDUCATE or visit sylvanlearning.com.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Hi, Vanessa Denhagarmo here, inviting you to tune into Epiphany. We're made to praise God and celebrate our faith. I want to encourage listeners to connect, communicate, and collaborate with the faith community. Life is a journey, and along the way, we have those Epiphany moments that bring us closer to Christ. Please partner with me and celebrate the diversity of our Catholic Church.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon, only on Ave Maria Radio.
Looking for a retreat venue for your youth group, sports team, ministry, or staff event? St. Francis Retreat Center in DeWitt sits on a picturesque 95-acre property, complete with three large conference rooms, two chapels, two dining rooms with commercial kitchens, meeting spaces for smaller groups, overnight lodging, and a professional staff to make your event a success. Call 517-669-8321 or visit stfrancis.ws to book your event today.
So one of the big perks of being a talk show host is that publishers always are sending you books. And Ave Maria Press sent me this wonderful book that I started praying with every single day, Praying with the Saints, an inspired collection of holy wisdom. The author is with us here today. Woudine Koenig-Bricker is with us. Woudine, thank you so much for being with us, and thank you for penning this book.
Oh, I appreciate having the opportunity to talk with you.
I love the way that you approach this book, and as a journalist particularly, too, that you focused a little bit on the biography, but that wasn't the central point of the book. It was really about the prayer. So tell me how this came to be. How did you get inspired to write this particular aspect of saints?
I've always been intrigued by historical figures and their words, because so often I think that we corrupt people's words, or we put words in their mouths, or we think we know what they said, but we didn't really. So it had kind of a dual focus. For one, I've, as I said, always been really interested in history and historical figures. And being a Catholic, of course, they're all the saints. But I also wanted to create some kind of a resource for people that would be as dependable as I could possibly make it for accuracy for their words. I was trained as a journalist and worked as a journalist, and so I wanted the words to be accurate. I didn't want them to be prayers that were made up in the spirit of someone, but I wanted them to be what these people were really saying or thinking or writing, because that gives us such a beautiful insight into their own lives, into their own spirituality, and allows us to either share that spirituality with them through their words, or perhaps have kind of a new way of looking at things through someone else's words.
You know, and you're also the founding editor of Catholic Parent Magazine, so you have a long background in writing and journalism. How did you go about choosing which saints to feature in this particular collection?
Well, it's sort of a multiple-layered process. First of all, I knew that I wanted to select saints that I liked. I had to find something attractive or, you know, interesting, or that I was going to enjoy something about the saint. That was number one. Number two was that I wanted to include as many of the popular saints as I could, saints that you expect to find in a collection, you know, that you would expect to find something by probably St. Patrick, or you'd expect to find something by Francis of Assisi. That was number two. Number three is that I wanted to have a book that had a wide diversity. There are saints from every continent except for Antarctica, but we don't have a saint from Antarctica yet. I also wanted to have a really wide range of ethnicities. I wanted to include as many lay people and as women as I could, because traditionally, unfortunately, most books of saints or prayers of saints have focused primarily on men, which is probably because mostly men wrote things. They also tended to be on clerics, and so I also wanted to include as many lay people as I could. So I really wanted it to be a very diverse book, where you could find people from many different walks of life, many different ethnic groups, many different regions, and many different spiritualities, so that they wouldn't all be clerical spirituality, that you'd have a lay spirituality in there, you'd have youth, you'd have older people, just a wide variety. That's what I was looking for.
Mm. I love the diversity aspect of it and that approach. Can you explain this actual structure of the book itself to our listeners?
Yes. The book is alphabetical, simply because It was simpler to do it that way. Not because there's any, you know, it's just easier. Each saint has a very short biography. And I know that I had some people say to me, oh, well, these aren't really biographies of saints. And I said, no, they aren't intended to be biographies of saints. They're intended to give you just a little tiny insight, a little bit of you know, the date of their when they lived, a little bit about who they were, or just enough so that you could kind of ground yourself in who these people are. And then there are words that is, to the best of my ability, are words that they either spoke or wrote or were attributed to them. There are some saints that we didn't have any things that they actually said or wrote. So in those cases, I had to use something like a prayer that they were known to say frequently. And I did my very best to verify that these were their words, which is why the famous prayer to Saint Francis is not included, because he didn't say that. That was written by a cleric and published in a French magazine. It's written in his spirit, but it certainly wasn't his prayer. Mm. So I tried to make it be as accurate, their words as accurate. So you have a little taste of a biography, a little snippet of biography, and then you have their words.
I love it, and I've been reading it, and I'm going to add this, Woodine, to my weekly prayers with my sisters. I have six sisters. We pray on Friday mornings together via Zoom.
Oh.
And I'm going to add that. I'm going to add reading one of the saints in your book and part of our prayer series. Right when I saw it, I'm like, oh, this would be great to include. So were there any saints whose prayers or reflections particularly surprised you or moved you?
Oh, surprised or moved me. That's an intriguing question. I have a favorite. My own personal favorite is Julian of Norwich's All Shall Be Well, and All Shall Be Well, and All Manner of Things Shall Be Well, which I carry with me in my heart all the time. I don't think that I was actually surprised by anyone's prayers. I also really liked the reflections of Nicholas Black Elk. I don't know. People are not as familiar with him as I personally think they should be. He was at Custer's Last Stand, as we used to call it, but at the Battle of the Little Bighorn. And he fought, of course, for the tribes. And he killed two of Custer's soldiers and eventually converted to Christianity. But he also kept his shamanistic background. And his reflections in particular, I think, are really, really relevant to the modern world, because he sees God in everything. And he doesn't do it in a pantheistic way, but he does it in a way that's very much in keeping with Catholic spirituality. If he is fully canonized, Nicholas Black Elk would be the first male U.S. Native American saint. He might be the first Native American saint from the United States, depending on where you think Kateri Tekakwitha came from. She was in the border before the borders were really clear, and so sometimes she's considered a Canadian saint, and sometimes she's considered an American saint. But Nicholas Black Elk was very definitely born, I think he was born in Wyoming, or what would be Wyoming territory. So he was very definitely American and Native American. So if, when you talk about saints, that not their words surprise me so much, but the diversity of the saints is what just really makes me in awe.
It does make you an awe. There's so much to learn. And, you know, saints should be our friends, you know. Saints should be somebody we go to for guidance, for intercessory prayer. And this is just a way to incorporate that part of that intercessory prayer, because you share the prayers with us that they recited. That's what I love the most. It's like, wow, this is a prayer they said. You know, were any of these saints who prayer reflections when you wrote them, were you thinking of a particular audience, or is it for a general audience? Because I think this is really for everybody.
I intended it for everyone. I mean, I hope it would be for everyone. But I did also say to myself, as I looked at this, what saints in this could I include in this that would be really appropriate to lay women, for instance. So I would say, okay, let me find some lay women who would be very appropriate, or what would be very appropriate for mothers, for instance. Or we include some of the new saints of Giorgio Frassetti and Carlos Acuda in there. So I said, what would be saints that would be appropriate for modern young people? Because that one was a big one for me, because too often the only saints that we had for modern young people were Maria Goretti and the Children of Fatima, which I don't think are very, I hate to say this, but I don't think that they're very useful role models for modern young people.
Okay.
Maria Goretti, you know, was a very poor, hardworking young woman who was caught in an unfortunate situation of sexual harassment and near rape and died. And the Children of Fatima, saw Mary. Well, your average teenager today isn't going to have either one of those things necessarily happen to them. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to pick some saints that they could really identify with. They could say, oh, well, this, you know, I did this, or I could do that, or, you know, that's something that I can understand or relate to. So it was wasn't so much more for a particular audience as that I selected saints that would be appealing, because not everyone is going to want to you know, every saint isn't going to appeal to everyone. I mean, there are saints in there that, you know, you may say, well, that doesn't really relate to me at all, and I don't like that flowery language, or, well, that's way too plain for me. I want my prayers to, you know, have a little more gravitas to them or whatever. So it was always that I was looking and saying, who would this appeal to? Who would pray this? You know, I think if somebody finds even, you know, just one or two saints in here that their prayers would be relevant, that would be really important to me. The other thing that I really try to do very consciously is to vary the length of the prayers, because we no longer memorize in our society. You know, people
That's
used to
true.
Memorize long passages. we no longer memorize anything. So I wanted to include that would be some prayers that would be long and people could read them or meditate them. But I also wanted to include some saints whose prayers were very short and succinct, like my own favorite that I talked about, Julian of Norwich, so that there's a possibility you could memorize those prayers and then you would just carry them with you. And so there was a multiplicity of selection process going on there, many layers.
We're talking today with Boudin Koenig-Bricker, a Catholic author, a journalist, and the founding editor of Catholic Parent Magazine, about her latest book from Ave Maria Press. And it's such a beautiful book. I absolutely love it. Praying with the Saints, an Inspired Collection. And it's perfect stocking stuffer, Boudin, as we approach Christmas, right? I love giving books as stocking stuffers. I love it, love it, love it. And I'm a big proponent, Boudin, in giving books when you go to like a housewarming or invited somebody to visit somebody, or a baptism, a baby announcement, baby shower, whatever it may be. I love giving books. So which saint's prayer reflection do you think speaks most powerfully to the world today? I love how you pick saints that you really could think of who would relate to them. But what are those that are most powerful in what we're facing in the world today?
I think probably, as I mentioned before, Nicholas Black Elk, because he talks about the importance of protecting the earth, the importance of protecting all of the life in the earth and the interconnectedness.
Mm-hmm.
I think that he speaks very deeply and profoundly to the world that we're in. And then I think I would go all the way back to St. Patrick and the breastplate of St. Patrick, because, you know, we need to fortify ourselves against so many things that are coming at us in the world, both on a personal level and on a global level. So I think I would pick, you know, those two maybe as being particularly useful in modern times.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And then many people are drawn to modern-day saints like St. Carlo Acutis. You know, and his story I truly believe is relevant today because kids can relate to him, to your point. How would you like people to reflect on these saints as they pray in terms of learning about their life? You didn't get too much in their biography, but you told enough to be engaging.
Well, there are two things. What I would hope is that if you found somebody that you were interested in, that you'd find out more about them, that you'd take a little bit of time and maybe research something, maybe actually find a biography of them and actually read more about the saint. But the other thing is that I think that I would like people to say, I identify with this prayer, and add to that, perhaps say to the saint, I identify with your prayer, pray with me. Then use their prayer. That would be, that if I had an ideal, that's what I would do, that you'd read something about a saint and say, oh, you lost your child, you were widowed, you were badly mistreated, you had been, you know, enslaved, and people can be enslaved in many different ways, or, you know, any number of reasons that you would have in, that your heart resonates with that saint, even with that short biography, and then simply say, Saint, whomever, pray with me now.
I love that. What a great idea. What other ways do the roles of the saints play in strengthening our faith and our relationship with God? You just gave one great example of asking them to pray with you. But what other ways do they help us strengthen our faith?
Well, I think for one thing that it shows the enormous diversity of people who believe in Jesus as the Savior and who follow the teachings of the Catholic Church, although any Christian could probably read this book and find something in it that would be very relevant to them. But I think sometimes we forget, number one, how diverse saints are, and number two, that we tend to think of them as being plaster statues without real life.
Yeah.
That they
yeah.
they
Good point.
That they didn't really live.
Yeah.
You know, that they didn't actually do things like have to take a shower or, you know, eat or
yeah.
you know, that they were just always somehow on this ethereal plane, or that
yeah.
they never got upset, or that they never, you know, that they didn't, you know, we tend to put them in a place that is not, I hesitate to use the word, but that's not normal human behavior. But they were real people, and we tend to want to make them into demigods, and that they were somehow always perfect or always flawless, and they weren't. They were real human beings facing real human situations, and that their response to those situations is what made them saints, not that they didn't have to live through the same situations we all have to live through.
Yeah. We're talking with Wadeen Koenig-Bricker. Wadeen, we have about a minute left with you. Any last words before we let you go here in Epiphany?
Just that I hope that people realize that the saints are there not for us to be like them exactly, but for us to learn from them in our own lives.
Mm. Wadeen, thank you so much for being with us here in Epiphany.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you. You asked questions that were both intriguing and, as a journalist, well-placed.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Wadeen. I appreciate that. And God bless you. And thank you for this book. I'm so excited to start praying with it with my sisters.
I shall remember you and your sisters, too, when I use my own book.
Oh, thank you. So sweet of you. Thank you. God bless you and all that you do. Stay with us, everyone. It is a feast day, speaking of saints, the feast day of St. Jerome. We're asking him to pray for us here today. We're going to wrap it up here after the break and talk about who's coming up on Epiphany tomorrow.
Is your child struggling with math or reading? Want to boost their grades and confidence? Hi, this is Ed Bahura. Welcome to Sylvan Learning Centers, where success is just a session away. With 45 years of experience, Sylvan Learning offers help in reading, math, college prep, and much more, with flexible schedules, affordable rates, and interest-free financing. Enroll today and watch your child's confidence soar. Catch up, keep up, and get ahead. Call 1-800-EDUCATE.
How can we regard John the Baptist? In a sense, John the Baptist is the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit even before his birth, when Elizabeth reported to Mary that the babe in her womb leaped for joy as Mary arrived pregnant with Jesus to visit and assist her cousin. John the Baptist was the Elijah promised to come before the arrival of the Messiah. He also completes the cycle of prophets that began with Elijah. In John, the Catholic Catechism tells us, the Holy Spirit begins the restoration of man to the divine holiness, prefiguring what he would achieve with and through Christ. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Please visit us at our website, www.maltausa.org.
I don't think we've replaced our siding since we moved in 20 years ago, but I'm sure it's still fine, right?
Better call Mighty Dog Roofing of Ann Arbor.
Damaged siding can cause mold buildup and weaken your home structure. Protect your family by calling local Catholics Dan and Mary Flanagan at Mighty Dog Roofing for a free inspection of your siding, roof, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing, 734-224-4916. That's 734-224-4916.
Tuesday afternoon, the last Tuesday of the month of September, September 30th, Feast Day of St. Jerome here today. And thank you to Monsignor James Patrick Shea for being with us here today, speaking at Sacred Heart Major Seminary on November 7th. You can go to the Sacred Heart Major Seminary website and register for that talk. Take a friend with you. It's a great way to evangelize the faith. And thank you, Wadeen Koenig-Bricker, for being with us, author of the book Praying with the Saints, an inspired collection of holy wisdom. I love it because she just gives a brief biography, but what she's giving you are prayers that the saints prayed themselves, the ones they wrote. And I love it. And so it's a great stocking stuffer for the Christmas season. It's published by Ave Maria Press and available at the AveMariaRadio.net bookstore as well. And coming up tomorrow, it is Parish of the Week Wednesday, so we're going to be hearing all about St. Therese of Lisieux Parish and Lansing from Pastor Father John Fain, who will be with us here today. And then Deacon Fred Bellotto, returning guest of Epiphany, will join us to share updates on evangelical charity events and initiatives across the Archdiocese of Detroit. So we'd love for you to tune in, of course. Now, if you have a church that you want to feature here on Parish of the Week Wednesday, we would love to hear from you. It's very easy. Go to AveMariaRadio.net. There is a form to fill out. Janice Shanley will follow up with you. Or you can email us, epiphany@AveMariaRadio.net. It's part of being one of our parish partners here. We want to partner with you for the greater good, for the glory of God. It's why we connect, communicate, and collaborate with the Catholic community. This is one way we do that. We can interview your parish pastor, your music director, your religious ed director. Perhaps you have an event coming up you want to feature and you have an event coordinator. Whoever it may be, we would love to hear from you. We want to connect. We want to collaborate, and we want to communicate with our own Catholic community right here in our own backyard. So reach out to us if you have a parish you want to feature here on Epiphany. As always, I'm reminding you, the A, B, and 3 C's. Always be connecting, communicating, and collaborating with your Catholic community. Don't go away. Coming up next is Dr. Ray.